Good to see everybody this evening. We have some visitors. We're glad that you've come our way. Certainly pray that you find all that we do in keeping with God's will. For our regulars, of course, we're glad to see you too. Before we begin our study this evening, which will be in Luke chapter 15, we'll be dealing with the prodigal son beginning in verse 11 and going through the end of that chapter. Okay, as we stated, we're in Luke chapter 15. Sunday we covered the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. We talked a little bit about those. We'll just do a really, very brief review of those real quickly here. The lost sheep, we talked about carelessness. Most likely lost just due to carelessness, wandered off. We talked about the kind of the nature sometimes of sheep, and if they get distracted, if they get pulled away, then they will wander off. So it's a good possibility. It was just the fault of the sheep. It got lost, wandered off. Wasn't the shepherd's fault. We talked about the lost coin. How the woman probably was not so much at fault. Sometimes things just get lost out of pure circumstance. Not anything that you necessarily could put a finger on, but they did have something in common. And that is that when they recognized their loss, when the shepherd realized that he had 99 and not 100, they went to, and the woman recognized she didn't have all of her coins. She had lost one of those coins. He quickly went out to seek them out. And one of the things that we learned very quickly as we were studying these things is the value that God puts on the lost. Now, it doesn't mean that he doesn't put a great value on those who are saved, but realize that he put a great value on those things which are lost. See, look at John 3:16. He loved the world so much that he would give his only begotten son, gave the very best that heaven had to offer. And so he's a God who puts value on that. But remember also kind of what set these up. There's a great trio, if you will, of parables here. Is the Pharisees and scribes in verse 2 were murmuring, saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. Oh, what a terrible thing. Here's a man who has come to save the lost, to seek and save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. And what does he do? Why, he goes to try to save those who are lost. He associates with those who are lost. And they just can't believe it. They're in their self-righteous arrogance, for lack of a better way to put it, they complain about this. Why, he's going to eat with these old sinners, these publicans, these tax collectors, And so he responds to that. He answers them with these three parables. And so he's adding to this as we go through all this, and we were talking about that. He positions, if you will, these three parables so that these people can understand. Because remember, they had this mindset of being better than anybody else. They saw no fault in themselves. In fact, we reference back to Luke chapter 5. Verse 30. We start in verse 27, but first, let's go back there. 27 through 32. It says, and after these things, he went out, talking about Jesus, and he saw the tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained, they murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus responded, he answered, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And remember, we talked about that a little bit, how it wouldn't surprise me that Jesus was using at least a touch or a hint of sarcasm here. Oh, don't you understand, Pharisees and scribes? You see yourself as being so good. You know, you don't need a physician. You're not sick. Why would I spend time dealing with your problems? Because you're so righteous. And so he says, Jesus said, I come to save those who are lost. If you're really a righteous person, if you're really in a truly right state with God, you're not lost. But the problem was the Pharisees and the scribes, every time they pointed at somebody and every time that they murmured against somebody, every time they complained about somebody, the problem is the scribes and the Pharisees were every bit of at fault as the ones that they were pointing the finger at. They had, it was just a different angle, but they were in sin too. And they just couldn't recognize this. So, we notice here that the man with the shepherd that lost his sheep went out and we notice some things here. He went out, he found it, and when he found it, what'd he do? He laid it on his shoulders. He rejoiced. When he came home, he called his friends and his neighbors, asking them to rejoice with him. Why? Because he had lost sheep that had escaped him was found. And what does the woman do herself? She goes to great extremes to find it. She loses that coin and she lights the lamp. She sweeps the house. She searches carefully. And when she finds it, what does she do? She calls her neighbors together to rejoice over. She rejoiced. She wants others to rejoice. And she says, I found the peace which I lost. And likewise, and I didn't make this point in verse 7 with the shepherd, but notice he says, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. See, if you're not lost, then you are in the safety of God. If you're lost and brought back, there is great rejoicing. That doesn't mean that God isn't happy that you're saved. It doesn't mean that God is not pleased that you're in a right relationship with Him. But we need to have the same mindset that says when we find somebody and they're out of service, they need help coming back, that when they come back, we ought to throw our arms around them. We ought to rejoice that they're back. That which kept us from being complete here is now helping us to be complete. You know, you stop and think about it. If one person, one member of this congregation drifts off, we're not as complete as we should be. A man that I knew many, many years ago has since passed away. But he said something one time in a class, and I literally had to stop and write it down because I didn't want to forget it. So I wrote it down on the inside of my New Testament that I didn't bring with me. But that's okay. I think I've got it. I think I remember it. He said something to the effect that it takes the whole congregation to make a congregation whole. It takes everybody to have what we want this congregation to be. It takes everybody here, and when one goes away and we're able to restore that person, guess what? We ought to be rejoicing because that makes the product more complete here. So we see this rejoicing, and in both cases, Jesus ends it by saying that there's going to be rejoicing in heaven. Verse 10, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Folks, we need to have that mindset. Now, that's what leads us up to what I think is kind of the, how do you say this? Jesus kind of, the three parables, it's kind of like Jesus kind of putting the cherry on top here. He's finishing off. This is a great parable. The parable of the prodigal son. It says a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly, I've always amazed at this, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat when I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours,'" King James renders it, this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Folks, if we didn't have another second left in this class, you could go home with a lot just by reading that. That is a tremendous, tremendous parable. And again, I can't help but think that Jesus kind of puts a crown maybe on the top of these two previous ones. He wants to finish this thing off well, so that these scribes and Pharisees and his disciples and us now understand the value of the lost, and not just that, but the position of these who are lost. And if we don't have the right attitude, you see, if we don't have the right attitude toward them, we're no different than the Pharisees and the scribes that were murmuring and complaining against Jesus. We're not one bit better off. See, all three of these parables were designed to answer the Pharisees and the scribes murmuring because Jesus was eating with who they looked down upon. They looked down upon these publicans, these tax collectors. They're despised in our society. And look at these sinners. They could never see. We talked about this a couple of weeks back. They couldn't see a little speck in somebody else's eye because of the beam that was in their own eye. So they couldn't see this. And in this parable, the prodigal son was lost. And we look at it, and you know what? Unlike the situation with the sheep that got lost, he didn't just kind of wander off. He wasn't just careless. It wasn't like the coin, just a matter of probably circumstance, something getting misplaced. but by the fact that he chose to rebel and live the life that he wanted. There was the problem. He had a rebellious heart toward his father. He had a rebellious heart toward all that he had been blessed with. And you stop thinking, isn't that something valuable for us today in the church? Aren't we blessed to be a part of the Lord's church, the body of Christ? Oh man, we have it all. I don't stop and think, what really count my blessings about being a member of the Lord's church? Because you see, I'm in a right relationship because God makes me that way. I'm part of a body of Christ here in San Angelo that loves me. I hope I'm looking out there and going, nobody looked up and went, yeah, you're right, we do. Everybody's kind of, but isn't that true? We're part of the body of Christ. Did I see a hand? Okay. All right. So, but we do have some clear representations in this. When the Father represents God, the older son represents the Pharisees and the scribes. The younger son represents the publicans and sinners that need that restoration. And thus, when we make this application, any sinner who, in his case, willfully rejects God and willfully rejects God's word. And folks, we can be guilty of that. We need to be careful. The prodigal son leaving home is typical of the Christian that leaves the church. You know, sometimes when you really grow up, and I'm talking to adults here who understand this, you know, sometimes when you really got away from home and all that kind of stuff, you went, wow, what was I complaining about when I was at home? Mom cooked good meals, had a roof over my head, didn't have to worry about how I was going to pay for that. You know, sometimes we can lose track of that. Sometimes, if you will, we can be guilty of looking, even as Christians, at looking at the grass on the other side of the fence. Oh, it's always greener, isn't it? Oh, look at all the fun people have out in the world. You know, if we're not careful, we can approach it like that. But prodigal son was weary of living with his father. He probably didn't care much for the rules and the restrictions. You know, you have rules and restrictions. Sometimes when I was growing up, I probably didn't appreciate some of the rules and restrictions my dad placed on me. I can look back now and go, I was blessed to have that. Because if he hadn't had the rules and restrictions, he probably really wouldn't have loved me. Not in reality. But you know, sometimes again, the Christian can be guilty of that. They can look out and say, oh man, the grass is so much greener on the other side. You see, the child of God who leaves the church sometimes thinks, well, it's got to be easier. But the problem is they only become a slave to what? Sin. Yes, sir.
You see, a good reference in the scriptures for that is when Lot made his choice.
Okay.
The same thought process that he had looking over to Sodom and Gomorrah and thinking, oh, that looks easier over there. That looks good over there. And it was nothing but trouble for him.
Okay, that's a good illustration. Look at Lot. When Abraham gave Lot the choice, Lot looks at the green and he looks at, you know, why he's close to this city, that's probably a good place for commerce and you know, but he's got these great green pastures to work with. And it didn't work out so well, did it? Sometimes what we think is the beautiful thing out there, the thing that we really want, turns out to be the thing we wish we hadn't gotten our hands on. And it's so easy to do that. Nobody's immune, by the way. Folks, the father agrees to the son's request. What does he do? Here's your portion. Here's your inheritance. This is what you asked for. But the son, like sometimes people in the church kind of maybe lost a little bit of track of, we can lose track of it if we're not careful, there is something more important than what this earth has to offer. Wasn't Paul writing in Romans 6 verse 23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. There's where the real inheritance is. Well, he gives the son the inheritance. He takes his portion, gives it to him. The older son doesn't ask. The older son doesn't get it. He doesn't get his inheritance. So that's still lying in wait for him. The problem is he didn't even understand the importance of the inheritance that was still there for him. He didn't have the right kind of attitude, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. He didn't have the right kind of attitude about his own brother, but he didn't recognize that yes, my younger brother's taken everything and he's gone, and this is mine. Everything that left is here. And so shortly after the father had given the younger son his portion, the prodigal son does what? Goes off into a far country, and he lives it up. This is the grass is greener on the other side. This is the attitude that says, well, it's got to be better over there than it is here. And he wastes it. There's a reason we call this the prodigal son. He wastes it. It means wasteful, and he wasted his inheritance. And the results, really, when you stop and think about it, are typical of the person who willfully leaves God's protection. Does anybody remember what Matthew 23, 37, 38 says? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest those which are sent unto thee. How often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathers its chicks under its wings, and you would not. But you know, one of the saddest parts of that whole thing is the last part of that verse. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You're empty. There's nothing there. That's what happens when we leave God's protection. God has given us everything. Just like Jesus said, oh man, compare God to that hen that gathers its chicks under its wings for the protection, and you wouldn't accept it. Well, folks, that's the same thing when we as God's elect choose to leave God's protection. And we're left desolate. We lose everything. You know, when you stop and think about it, we don't just lose from the standpoint of the fellowship that we have one with another. We don't lose that kind of thing, not just that kind of thing. But how about self-respect? How about our good name sometimes? Can we not drift so far away that we destroy our good name? People were, oh man, this guy was used to be a member of the church. He was faithful. You know, you could count on him or you could count on her for whatever. And look what they've done. And your name's not even good. Then you lose the protection of the Father. I'm talking too much, folks. I'm not seeing enough hands go up. Who's got a hand to go up? I like what James said. Yes, that's Anna back there. Okay.
Yes, sir. I was thinking, you know, when the prodigal son came back and the brother had a hard time, you know, being happy that he was changing. I thought about Paul. You know, Saul. He was a murderer. Like, he literally tortured people, literally killed them. And when he joined the church in Jerusalem, all of a sudden, they're supposed to fellowship with him. And he could have killed or tortured some of their family, like some of their friends. They could have died or been in jail at that moment because of him. And they were supposed to forgive him. They were supposed to fellowship with him. They were supposed to, like, treat him like he was part of the church that he was now. And, you know, I think about that today. If someone repented who used to be a murderer and tried to worship with thankfulness, how would we treat them? You know, would we genuinely accept their repentance? You know, that would be, it would seem to be very difficult, you know. Or if someone used to be a drug addict or something like that, it makes me think about you know, myself, I need to think about how am I going to check my heart when I'm around people who supposedly have worse sins than I did, which they are not.
Okay.
Worse, you know, it just, it makes you kind of, in the first century, they had a murderer in their midst, a past murderer, Paul, you know, condoned Stephen's death. And I just try to, if that happened today, in today's setting, you know, how would we handle that? How would we deal with our hearts?
Yeah.
How would we speak it as repentance?
Well, that's an excellent point. It brings to my mind, I give you a real life story. Brother David Baker, of course, unfortunately, he is now suffering from dementia terribly. Good, faithful preacher for many years. Father was the sheriff in Montgomery County over in East Texas. He was gunned down by a man who ended up on death row in Huntsville. While he was there, he obeyed the gospel. And think about what, because David related this to me a couple of times about, you know, this was a hard thing for me to do. To accept the fact that the man who had murdered my dad was now in a right relationship and my dad was not a Christian. He says, now how I have to treat him, how I need to treat him as a brother. You know, and knowing that he took away my father's chance to ever become a Christian. Wrestle with that for a little bit. That would have been a difficult thing to come to grips with. So, yeah, you make an excellent point here. Paul comes back, or obeys the gospel. Then he joins himself to the church. And some of the very people in that congregation, so to speak, may have been the brunt of Paul's mistreatment. Some of their family members maybe had been put to death because of Paul, in prison because of Paul. And yet, you've got a good point. What if somebody comes into the assembly? What if somebody comes in and they do have that bad past? We still have a responsibility to love that person, whether it's male or female. And it doesn't make any difference if he just got out of prison for perjury or murder. If he's a brother, he or she is a brother in Christ, sister in Christ, we still have a responsibility to embrace that person.
It makes Barnabas seem almost more significant. You know, Barnabas trusted. He had actually changed. You know, he trusted that he had repented.
Right.
Paul had shown fruits of that as well. You know,
okay.
But anyway, that would be very difficult
even
today.
Yeah, it would be a challenge, but we'd have to rise up to meet the challenge. You know, one way or the other. But that's a good point. Like the prodigal son, the wayward child of God ends up giving into the world. See, he just thought everything was going to be just fine. He thought he was mature enough to handle this out there, which, by the way, ought to tell us something, too. Don't put yourself in situations that can compromise you.
Amen.
Stay away from it. Brother Bonner said something during services Sunday that is so right. You know, so correct along those lines. So I don't remember exactly word for word. I'll let you ask him if he remembers it. But it's a good point that was made. You know, there are things you just stay away from. There are just things you keep at a distance so that you can't be tested, so you're not tempted to do things. But here's the thing. The prodigal son ends up doing what? Eating some of the, or would prefer to eat something that even a pig would eat, that was designed for that. But he did something. He came to himself. What does that mean?
He talked to himself.
I'm sorry, what?
He talked to himself.
Okay. He reasoned within himself, didn't he? He came to himself. He began to think better of his situation. He came to his senses. You know, what is that process that when we are out of step with God's will and we realize this is not where I ought to be, that's what he did. And it led him to
repentance.
It brought him to that point. He said, my father's servants, man, they have everything they need to eat. They have food in plenty. So what am I going to do? Here is an acknowledgement of what he had to do. I will go to my father and say to him, I've sinned against heaven and before you, make me like one of your servants. I don't expect to be treated like a son. Boy, I tell you, that's a contrite heart. That's a real heart that looks deep down inside and says, I don't deserve this. If my father will just take me back, I can be a servant. I'll be happy to be one of the servants. Just treat me like that. Many years ago, I made this comment. There must be self-recovery to give ethical value to the rescue. In other words, there must be repentance for the forgiveness to mean anything. We have to have that mindset like this younger son does. I don't even deserve to be called his son, but that's how I'm going to approach this. How did the father respond? Say again? Wait a minute. No, he didn't do that. He didn't open his arms. He didn't welcome his son back, did he? Yes, he did. The father said to the servants, what? Bring out the best robe. Put a ring on his hand. That ring would have signified that he was part of the family. Put sandals on his feet. I'm going to guess that his son probably didn't look too good at this point. Probably because of the circumstances, worn out, tattered clothing, sandal gone. Maybe that family ring that he had once wore was no longer there. Who knows? He took it to the pawn shop. Not really, they didn't have a pawn shop back then, but you know what I mean. He didn't have what he once had. What?
Smelled like a pig.
Okay, probably smelled like a pig. He didn't smell too well. But what does his father do? Opens his arms and says, come back in. Embraces him. And you get this picture here of a real family reunion. Well, isn't, again, that's what this is when we're talking about somebody who has gone astray and they come back. It's a family reunion. It's a time for the family to get back together. He arose. He came to his father. Yet when he was still a great distance off, way off, the father sees him, has compassion on him, and ran, and it says he fell on his neck and kissed him. See, he didn't even care he didn't care what his son looked like. He was dirty and bedraggled. He didn't care that maybe he smelled like a pig pen. He didn't care about that. He embraces him and says, go get the best robe. Go get that ring and put it on his finger. Go get the sandals. And why? Because this my son who was lost has come home. And so you see the father's value of that son who was lost. And he doesn't stop there. No pun intended, but this is what gets the older son's goat. His dad does what? Go get a fatted calf, kill it, prepare it, we're going to have a feast. Yes?
That makes me think of, a lot of people have a misconception that they're waiting for Jesus to come to them, they ask him into their heart. Here, the Bible view is, Jesus, we know, has already come to us. He's come, he left heaven, he came to this earth. Who would want to come down from heaven down here? So, but Jesus did. And he suffered for our sins. He died and rose for our sins. He ascended back to heaven, makes intercession for us. So now we have to go to him. I don't know why people think that Jesus needs to come to them. He's already done everything he can.
That's an excellent point. Sometimes we have an attitude that says, well, boy, the Lord's just lucky I'm in the church. Mm-hmm. You know? Well, no. I'm lucky. I'm in the church. I'm the fortunate one. Not that God doesn't view me in a very how would I say this? Wouldn't he views me in the light of being a valuable possession, you know, because every soul is valuable. But you know, I'm the fortunate one. Yes, James.
I was just thinking of in Romans chapter 1, it talks of those that were without natural affection.
Mm-hmm.
And how it's talking of that the son returned home, and you basically see the natural reaction of a father. He hasn't seen his son for X amount of time, so the first thing any natural parent would do is run to meet their child and open their arms to receive them because they love them. Whereas, and not trying to get off subject, but that as we've seen with New York today, that there are those parents that they have no natural affection.
Okay.
And they've decided that my interests are more important than those of my child.
Yes.
So I guess the point is, you see the father here and he's acting naturally, as in, what parent after his son has left like that and taking all his money, instead of, well, what happened to all your money? Instead of passing all those questions, he's embracing his son, showing him, I'm here for you, I've missed you, I'm glad you're back.
Yeah.
And it makes me think of, like when I get home from work, 7, 8 in the morning, like one of the first things I'll do is if the boys are up, since Catherine's going to school, I'll either pick them up and hug them, or they will run up and they'll grab me around the leg, mm-hmm. showing their affection for me. And so you basically see
natural affection.
Natural affection.
Yes.
You see not only the son, then he's come back and he's expecting to get less than what he deserves.
Had before, yeah.
He's expecting to get less than what he gets. His father acts as if nothing's happened. And then seeing his son has erased everything that has just recently happened. All because of the love that his father has for him.
Okay. Yeah, and so, you know, you see, I think what you see is a very, the term natural affection fits perfectly here. It's the way it should be. And yet, you know, Brother Woods also pointed out, guess what? Sometimes we have an attitude that says, you know, just ask Jesus into your heart and he'll come into there. Well, what about our responsibility? What about our job? Our job is not just to sit back and say, well, come on, I'm ready for you. You know, I mean, whenever you get here, I'm good with that. Our responsibility is keep God's word. Our responsibility is obey God's commandments. And so here we have that kind of that picture. Do you notice that when he does leave, that the father doesn't go chasing down and begging and pleading, please don't leave? I get the feeling they've probably already had some discussions along those lines. Yes, son, here's your inheritance. But are you sure you want that? I don't know if you don't want to get too involved in that aspect of it because the parable doesn't teach that. But I'm wondering what father wouldn't say, are you sure this is what you want to do? And when somebody says they're bound and determined to do something, I remember times that my dad let me do what I wanted to do. I didn't like the results of it later on, but he let me do it. Now, do you understand why you shouldn't have done that, son? Boy, do I ever. And so, but he doesn't go running after him, but when the son comes back, he's there ready and waiting for him. Come on in. Now, Anna started out, and she got into a little ahead of where we want to go, but that's great because we want to go there. What about the attitude of the older son? What about him? You know, you get this parallel. The older son is a representation, if you will, of the Pharisees and scribes. The older son looks at himself, how many times I have read this? Verse 29. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Really? You some kind of son. Let me tell you, I had an older brother. That's all I had. After I was born, my mom and dad said, "Ooh, it's enough of that nonsense. You know, we can't handle another one of these." But I had an older brother. And now my older brother was that rebellious type. Boy, I cannot begin to tell you how many times my dad and my brother butted heads. I mean, my brother would argue with a fence post. That's just the mindset my brother had. My dad and I got along really well. We fished together. We hunted together. We did all these types of things. Really loved to do that. But, you know, the reality is, as close as we were, as much as I loved my dad, and I respected my dad, to say that I never transgressed one of his rules, to say how's that word that again in verse 29, at any time, I don't think so. I got a good enough memory that I can remember some of those times when Daddy said, don't do that. And I went and did that. And I was introduced to his belt numerous times. But by and large, but to say that I never transgressed one of his rules at any time. Yes, Jerry.
Well, if you look back at verse 25, it looks like they didn't have too good a relationship anyway, because apparently he didn't bother telling his older son that the young son had come home and, hey, we're going to have a party. He found out coming in from the field by hearing the noise of
yeah.
the music.
Yeah, we don't know all the details in that, do we? Maybe there wasn't as good of a relationship as maybe there should have been. Maybe he should have sent one of the servants, go get my son out in the field and bring him in. We're going to be doing this. Maybe he knew the reaction his older son was going to have. But look at all some of the other things. I've always loved verse 30 where it says, the King James, but this thy son. Did you notice he doesn't say my brother? When your son comes back, well, you do all these things. You never did them for me. He never looked at his brother from the standpoint of when my brother came back. I mean, he really devalued the relationship that he and his younger brother may have ever had. Didn't want any part of it. Well, I've done that before. Look at one of my kids. Look at my wife. Your child did this, you know, as if I wasn't part of that, like it's not my child. Well, of course it's my child, you know, but that was one of the problems. He didn't have a proper attitude toward his own brother. He didn't care enough about his own brother that he had come back not to fuss and complain about it. Yes.
Sounds like a Christian in the church, Second Peter chapter 1, who ceases to add to their faith, they end up being blind. They have forgotten that they were once purged for their sins. And
okay.
Now they're short-sighted and blind, and they cannot see. It was obvious this brother could not see the good in what had happened, and it's because he ceased at some point to continue to add to his faith.
Okay. And he can't see his own shortcomings. You know, sometimes it's easy to look out there and say, hey, you know, brother this or sister this did that or this or that. But when it comes time to reflect on myself, well, you know, you kind of get a little puffed up. I'm not me. Jane.
I think here you see a perfect example of the difference between, I guess, humility, arrogance, and pride.
Okay.
I mean, you see a younger son that I don't deserve this, but because of his humility, he's deserving of it. And you see arrogance in the older brother where he doesn't deserve it. And then in that also, basically, you can see kind of, I guess you can see a side of pride that means he doesn't deserve it, but I do.
Okay.
And that kind of like what Sister Evelyn was saying is that even though some members in the church don't see it or they wouldn't say it, they can be arrogant, or they can be prideful, and not even mean it. And then, well, why did they, or how come they didn't do something like this for me? How come I was here longer than this person? How come they haven't used me?
Okay, true.
When I told them I wanted to,
yeah.
And then, while it might be for instance, wanting to be used more often, while it's for a good purpose that they want to be used, that they're, I guess, taking it to a area that they shouldn't, instead of, well, I want to be used, let me see if that can be useful. It's, well, how come they're not using me?
Okay.
And, but focusing more on himself instead of focusing on what they could do to try to rectify the situation.
All right. I think the bell has rung. Did I hear it? I didn't hear it, but it did ring. Okay. Appreciate the good discussion. We didn't quite get as far. There are a couple more things I want to discuss, but, you know, you could probably look at this and get more out of it just by reading and listening to me. So I'd encourage you to reread it again.